Okay, so for the past couple of weeks, we have looked at the preparations that God had made in order for that very first Christmas to come about. We looked at how worldly kingdoms had to rise and worldly kingdoms had to fall, so that when the Messiah would come to his people, it should be a time that they would recognize, and that he would come in order to establish his kingdom over this whole earth, for all peoples and forever. We also took a look at some of the prophecies in regards to the tending of the soil so that the branch would grow. We looked at how this, from the stem of Jesse, would grow this mighty branch that would provide for us the fruit, the good fruit that this world so desperately needs, so that we would hear God's word. A king would come from this branch, from this line of Jesse, that would sit upon a throne over a united Israel forever and ever. And he would rule his kingdom in righteousness and in faithfulness. With 1 week now to go till Christmas 2011, most of us are doing our last minute shopping. We are running around trying to get everything prepared. We're doing our baking, our card writing, and all those things that we need to do for the big day. Having now just 7 days to go, many of us are kind of looking at the end where it'll be done and we can put these things away. We'll have that opportunity to open our gifts, to prepare our dinner and dinners and clean up afterwards and then get done with it and get our lives back on track and have a normal routine to our lives. And we can then quietly sit down and read the manuals to our new toys and start playing with them and kind of relax from all the commotion of getting ready for Christmas Day. Yes, God had made many preparations in order for that first Christmas, for that time when his son would be born as well. And we read that in, as Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. God had prepared his world to receive his word, his son, the anointed one, the Messiah, whom we know is Jesus. There was a terrible darkness that was over the people and over the land of Israel at that time. They had not the ability to hear, nor the ability to see the wonders that God was doing. You would think that these people who had been given the word of God and who had seen the miraculous things that God had done throughout all the centuries for them, that these people would be eager to see and to hear the gospel message, the good news that was prepared for them. But they knew him not. After all, they had Moses, they had the law, they had their traditions. They had everything that man could physically touch, grasp, and hold on to as the evidence that God would love them. Therefore, from their forefathers on, they didn't need to look into the more spiritual, the more deeper meanings of what God intended. That is why, in the preparations that God had made, he had made it possible so that the gospel would be able to go forth from this nation throughout the whole world. The gospel, which is the word of God, which is Jesus, would bring a healing to all nations, not just to one. No longer would it be just to the Jews, but it's going to go forth to the Jew and Gentile. There will no longer be a genealogy that would determine whether you were God's chosen people or not. The God's chosen people would come through faith. By his word spreading forth throughout all the world, that gospel going forth to all nations, God would bring forth his chosen people from all walks of life in all areas of the world. He will call forth his elect, who will be the children of God. John 1:12 tells us, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Matthew 3:9 also tells us, how God will bring forth his children. No longer will it be by a genealogy. No longer will it be according to bloodlines. Rather, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Well, the fullness of time had come. The preparations had been made. Even the stockings had been hung by the chimney with care. The child was prepared to be born. Would you join me now as we look at the Gospel of Luke? We're going to look at chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed in this statement, and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Truly, the birth will be miraculous. And the birth of God's Son should be no other way than miraculous. However, this is the very way that God has been working with his people throughout the history of redemption. From the very beginning, we see miraculous births. With the birth of Isaac to Abraham and to Sarah. And how, in their old age, they would have a child. Genesis chapter 18 tells us that this child of promise is first announced to Abraham in verse 10. "I will surely return to you at this time next year. And behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Here is a couple, Abraham and Sarah, who were both well beyond the years of having a child on their own. Yet, God had announced to them this miraculous birth. Because with God, all things are possible. First, he announces to them that they will have a son. Then, he must prepare them to have this son. He must bring to life a withered and dead womb that could bear no children. He had to bring that to life so that Sarah could conceive. Now, they will have that child. They will have Isaac. All of which is being fulfilled in the promise that God had made to Abraham. "One who will come from you, your own body, he will be your heir. Look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. So shall the descendants be," was God's promise to Abraham. And as you all know, from the patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God does bring forth his chosen nation, his chosen people, the nation of Israel. In the miraculous birth of God's Son, the birth is announced to Mary by an angel. The final preparations for that first Christmas are being made now with the announcement to Mary, who will be the mother. The angel Gabriel has the honors of bringing forth the good news, the first time the gospel is going to be heard, that this child will be born. We see this in the angel Gabriel four times throughout the scriptures in particular. First, he appears to Daniel in chapter 8, and then again in chapter 9 as he reveals interpretations and dreams and prophecies to Daniel. The time when, in that timeline, Israel was in need of a Savior because they needed to be brought out of captivity. And this announcement to Daniel is given by this angel, Gabriel. He announces to Daniel the 70 weeks, the very timeline of when the Messiah would come and the Messianic period would begin. Now, here in the New Testament, he announces the birth, first of John the Baptist, and then of the Messiah. He has quite a job to be able to make these proclamations. And it seems pretty good duty to me. Out of all the things that you could do as an angel, not bad being the one to be able to bring forth this good news. As I look back at this time in my own life, when we were first having our first child, there's nothing better than to say, yes, we're having a child. Again, you're bringing forth good news. You're letting people know something nice is going to happen. And here this angel has that responsibility. And I think that's pretty good duty. So here comes Gabriel now to announce to Mary what is going to take place. And what he's going to tell her is that it's going to be in fulfillment of another prophecy. Back in Isaiah, he prophesied in chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. God's faithfulness to fulfill his prophecies is right on target. Those that he had given centuries before are not forgotten, put away, and said, you know, maybe they'll come about, maybe they won't. In God's faithfulness, he sees that all these prophecies are going to be fulfilled. A virgin here, a young woman, who has not known a man, will conceive. And again, how can this be? With God, all things are possible. God's Son could only have been conceived this way. He could only have come forth into this world this way, through a virgin, being enveloped by the Holy Spirit, and having this child conceived within her. This way it eliminates the contamination of sin coming forth from an earthly father, passing on that sin through his seed. It totally eliminates it. Even though Mary had carried this child to give birth to Jesus, the seed, which is from God, the Holy Spirit, will be the one that Mary conceives by. Giving him the nature then of both human and of divine. The only individual to ever walk this earth to have those two natures was Jesus. Gabriel gives this salutation to Mary when he first comes to her. Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. We read in the New King James, it's put this way. Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. The sight of an angel standing before Mary must have been quite a sight. It must really be something when an angel stands before a human being. In the case of Daniel, when he first saw Gabriel standing there before him, Daniel approached him and he was frightened and fell on his face. And in the case of the announcement to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, he was troubled and fear gripped him. Daniel then again in chapter 9 was told by the angel that he was highly esteemed as well. And in each case they are told, do not be afraid. Mary is called favored one here by God blessing her. Mary is the recipient of God's grace. That is why in the Magnificat, if you read it a little further down in Luke, verses 46 through 55, she starts out by saying, My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. We have here this poor young lady, in that culture of that day, being visited by an angel, being told that she was found to be highly favored, that she was found someone special in God's sight. That is something that all of Israel had longed for all their existence. To have God come to them, to have God's face shine upon them. And here now, this poor young lady has this angel being told that God's face and his favor is being shown upon her. Mary didn't show fear as the others did. Both Daniel and Zacharias showed a great deal of fear. Mary doesn't seem to show that fear here, though. It just goes to show you how much braver women are than men. Rather, she is perplexed and wondering and trying to figure out just what this means. Then Gabriel reassures her and tells her, "Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God." Not because of anything that she had done. Not that she merited this particular favor, but that it is by God's grace, that unconditional, unmerited grace and mercy that God shows to an individual. He will manifest his mercy and his love to that individual. That favor or righteousness will be imputed to her. It's not that she brought with her anything special, but that it is God that gave it to her, gave forth and imputed to her his righteousness. Here comes the announcement. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, the Lord God. We'll give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Now that is a lot for anyone to take in and try to comprehend, let alone this poor young lady in this situation with an angel before her. It truly must have been a moment. At this time, truly, heaven and earth are coming together. Emmanuel, the one that Isaiah had announced, God with us, or with us is God. Fortunately, Mary didn't have that same reaction at the announcement here as Sarah did when she heard the news of her miraculous birth. Sarah laughed when she was told of God's plan. Mary did not laugh. God's promise, way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed," is coming to pass. Mary's son will be called Jesus. In the Greek, it's pronounced Jesus. In the Hebrew, it's pronounced Joshua or Yahshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. And we read that in the Gospel of Matthew, Joseph is told, "His name is Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The first Yahshua, the first Joshua, led the Israelites into the promised land. Now we have the second Yahshua, Jesus, who will lead his people from all nations, from every corner of this world. He will lead them into the promised land, that eternal promised land, to be with him in heaven. And when we are saved and our sins are washed away, we are united with him in Christ with God. First the physical Yahshua, which was the type, and followed by the antitype, the actual, the reality. That is the second Yahshua, Jesus, and his spiritual fulfillment of God's plan. Entering into his kingdom, into his promised land, is this child who is going to be called the Son of the Most High. He will sit upon his father's throne, who is David, of which we have looked at many times. under King Jesus will be a united Israel as that which was the first under David and Solomon. Because all nations will be united in one body that is Jesus Christ himself. That kingdom, which he will rule and reign from that throne, will have no end. Mary, in trying to comprehend all this, is trying to figure out in her own mind what all this means. Her response is, how can this be? I am a virgin. Which seems to be a very natural response. After all, these miraculous births just don't come along too often, but we do see them in Scripture. And here it required Mary to have that faith and trust in what Gabriel has told her. In those miraculous births of old, it was that the husband and the wife would conceive and have a child. Now is something most unique, where it will be God enveloping Mary to conceive the child. So that Mary's question is quite a poignant one, an honest one, when she says that. We see this kind of a response when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus comes to him at night and says, how can I enter into the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus tells him that you must be born again. Nicodemus's natural response was, well, how can I enter into my mother's womb another time since I am old? Again, a very spiritual teaching showing us the human response. How can this be in the physical terms? And as you go on, you see that it's going to be Joseph who will marry Mary, and they will have the child and raise him. But that in this explanation that Gabriel gives, that this child, Jesus, is not going to be referred to as Joseph's son. No, he will be, by his rightful father, the Son of God. And that along those lines, he will be coming from David. Making no mistake for the rest of the world that this child will be Emmanuel, God with us. In closing out this encounter between Gabriel and Mary, he reassures her that she is going to give birth, and that there is another miraculous birth going on as well with Elizabeth, who was much older, but yet had conceived a child. Only in her case, it took Zacharias and Elizabeth to have this child. They will have John the Baptist, who will be the forerunner for Jesus. All of these impossible events are cleared up by the angel saying, nothing will be impossible with God. Even after all these signs and wonders, God had revealed to Israel and had fulfilled all these promises. He is going way outside now the lines of what nature holds in order to intervene in their lives, to give forth first John the Baptist, then Jesus. To which Mary says, may it be done to me according to your word. And it is by faith that she believes this angel's message from God. And it is by faith that she accepts this call to bring forth the Son of God. So as you can see, God has made throughout the scriptures many times where he has produced in human lives a miraculous birth, making sure that we understand that nature is subservient to God, that he is in control. Whether it is to bring a dead womb to life so that a child can be born, or that the Holy Spirit, without any intervention from man, would come upon this young lady and giving her a child. Nothing is impossible with God. As in the scriptures of old, God still brings about miraculous births. Like he said, from stones he can produce children and bring them forth unto himself. As Jesus told Nicodemus, truly, truly, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You must be born again. That too is a miraculous birth. which is brought forth by God, bringing forth from a dead spirit a new life unto himself. A dead spirit that is quickened by the very word of God, that it is by the Holy Spirit that we're empowered, and that we can be called the children of God. Hopefully we've experienced that miraculous birth of ourselves. Do you know that you are one of God's children? That God, as a fact, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life? God is still doing what we think is impossible. He is performing miraculous births all the time. If you have been given this gift, this new birth, praise God. If you are not sure if this miraculous birth has taken place in you, you must realize that it comes by grace, which is a free and unmerited gift of God. After all, this is the season for giving. Through faith, that we would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and confess him with our mouth that he is Lord. And the work that he did on Calvary, on the cross, to atone for our sins, to which the Holy Spirit convicts us. If you can hold fast to those truths, if you can say through a miraculous birth, the new birth from above, then you shall be saved. Given the newness of life in Christ, the miraculous birth of being born again is being conducted every day and will continue. For there is no end to the, and his kingdom will have no end. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, again we thank you for the lessons that you have provided for us in showing through your scriptures how you work salvation in our lives. The history of redemption is a mighty one, for it all fits together at the cross, through your Son, in the faith that you provide for us to believe. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son and the work that he did in atoning for our sins on Calvary, that he would work that miraculous birth in our lives to bring forth a new birth of our spirits. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.